America, prepare to meet thy God. This is part two of two, and I began this by quoting God Almighty's statement to Israel through the prophet Amos when Israel was in sin and iniquity. Amos 4 and verse 12, after he had listed some of the calamities he would bring upon Israel, he said, "Therefore thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel." Last week I read from two sources about enemy military superiority, one warning in effect that the Russians had the capability of bombing and destroying us and probably invading us, and he was saying that we're liable to meet the Russian soldiers over here on this North American continent. The other one telling somewhat the same thing, but ending that article with this: when one is facing eternity, he must prepare to meet his God. So it is right now for millions of Americans. They face eternity because of what is going on in Norfolk and Cuba and Mexico and some of the other places. So if what we are facing is overwhelming enemy superiority in the military realm, we're either going to meet the enemy soldiers or perhaps we are being prepared to meet our God. I'm inclined to go along with the latter assessment, that God is preparing his people for a confrontation with God Almighty, not particularly with our enemies. In fact, we've had confrontation with them for some time. Another man, you've heard his name, Major General John Singlob, recently spoke on America's lack of defense in the military arena, and he said that we had no anti-missile system, virtually no anti-aircraft or bomber defense, gaping holes in our radar defenses, and concluded, and this is a direct quote from Major General John Singlob, "The Soviets could bomb us with cargo planes." Now, if they could bomb us with cargo planes, that means they could fly over here with troop transport and land right at our own airport with their troop transport discharge their soldiers in a time of chaos, revolution, calamity, and bring this nation literally to its knees. Well, now, if God Almighty did to our ancient Israel fathers what he did and warned Israel through the prophets what he would do, is it not possible, and perhaps I'd better rephrase that, is it not probable that God Almighty is raising up these enemy armies and this enemy military force to do with us what he did with ancient Israel, bring us into a confrontation with enemies that we might have to confront God Almighty himself? And I believe that is true. Turn to Isaiah 59, which was our main text, chapter Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear." This is a question that comes up, as you know, and perhaps many of you people had this question when you first really began to understand how weak we are and how great the infiltration is by our enemies into our nation and into our government and all phases of our society and culture. Where is God in all of this? What is God doing about this? Or isn't God going to do anything? And I think that every one of our Christians, especially those who profess Jesus Christ, should be told in no uncertain terms that God's hand is in this, but God's ears are closed to our prayers as long as we are in the sin and iniquity we are in. If we will not obey, God will not hear. And that's literally what he's saying here through Isaiah, that our iniquities have separated between us and God, and our sins have hid his face from us, that he will not hear. Now, we are in this trouble because of our manifold sins. And when I say sins, now, I remind you, I'm not talking about the sins you hear so much about in what we would call fundamentalist churches, who think that sin is smoking cigarettes or having a glass of wine or drinking a little beer or dancing or watching too much television or saying hell and damn once in a while when you shouldn't say it. That's what they think of as sin. No, sin is transgression of God's laws. And then when God gave this message to Israel, he gave several verses here in Isaiah 59 of the sins of Israel. And I'm not going to read all of them, except to remind you, God is listing the sins of Israel, not the sins of our enemy. You know, there's a lot of preaching about the sins of our enemy. God is not concerned with that per se. We do not expect them to turn and obey God. God is here speaking to Israel. And he says, among other things, such as in verse 4, none calleth for justice. Verse 13 and 14, in transgressing and lying against the Lord, and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood, and judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Now, the newspaper usually provides me with something that I can fit in here, and I don't know whether you folks saw this or not, but the bankers are coming up with a new way to extract your wealth, to plunder you of the fruit of your labor. Some of you may have missed it. You know that they have kept raising the interest rate. It's gone from about 6% to 7% to 8%, and now it's up to 12% and 14% and 15% on long-term home mortgages, and it's 20% and 21% and 22% on short-term, which is equivalent to about 30% actually on car loans and things like that. How many of you have heard the national evangelists and ministers speaking against this usury and plunder of our people? The scripture says, none calleth for justice. And I have not heard any minister on television or radio, except Pastor Record and myself and a few others, saying anything about this usury being robbery of our people. I don't say a word. Well, the bankers came up with a different way here a while ago, where they would write what they called open-end mortgages regarding interest. In other words, you would start out with your mortgage at, let's say, 12% interest, and then they say they will adjust it according to their prevailing rate. Now, the law at this time allows them to raise it as much as 2% per year. You can start out at 12%, next year it could be 14, 16, 18, 20, 22, and apparently the only limit at this time is, of course, the state limit, where they have state laws. Some states it's 18, some 24, some states have removed it completely. Well, most of our people apparently are too smart to sign up for that pawn game, so now they've come up with another one, and this one is ingenious. They are going to write mortgages at low interest rates and retain the interest rate. However, they will be allowed, they hope, if they get the legislation passed, they will be allowed to raise the mortgage balance to reflect inflation. Now, here's what this means, that you could buy a home for $60,000. Let's say you paid $10,000 in cash and had a 50% and had a $50,000 mortgage. Interest at 10%, you'd hardly reduce the principal. A few hundred dollars a year is all, right? And let's say that inflation or devaluation of your money runs the value up about 10 cents, about 10% a year. At the end of the year, the home would have gained $6,000 in value. Under the old rules, you would have gained that in equity. In fact, home ownership was a hedge against loss by inflation. It has been. And in about the last 5 years, home values have doubled. The person who bought a home for $30,000 5 years ago, paid $5,000 down, that home is now worth $60,000. He has an equity of about $35,000 to $40,000. Under this new plan, the banks would leave the interest the same. However, if the home of $50,000 doubled in 10 years, they would raise the mortgage to $100,000 over that time. And you would be paying 10% interest, not on your balance of $40,000, but on your new balance of $100,000. You see what this would do? This would totally wipe out any possibility of you obtaining an equity in a home. You would always own almost the total current value of the home, and you'd be paying interest on it. So your interest would go up. Many people would lose those homes sometime in the next few years. Do you see how much more ingenious this latter idea is of not necessarily raising the interest, but raising the balance? You see, if they increase only the interest and left your balance as it was, then as the payments went up and you reached a point where you couldn't pay, then you would sell your home and at least you could take your equity or have some equity, some money to take with you. But if they raise the mortgage, then your payments will also go up just as much or more. But when you reach a place where you cannot pay it, then you have no equity. You would just lose the house. You would be out in the street. And judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. That word equity, if you look it up in the dictionary, simply means right doing. That which is a person's, he is to have. Someone is not to take it. Why cannot equity enter into our transactions? Why can we not have justice in America? Is it because the Russians hate us? Because China has been taken over by the communists? Is it because the Jews hate Christianity? And because the bankers are so greedy? No. The fault is ours, for our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us, for our transgressions are with us, and as for iniquity, we know them. Usury is forbidden on money, but we have turned away from that to the extent that we allow these things, and no one says it's wrong. You know, sometimes we identity preachers are accused of blaming all the ills of Christendom on the Jews because we recognize they work so diligently to destroy Christianity. However, I must remind you that most of the so-called evangelists who deceive millions of our people with their false doctrine, such as the false rapture doctrine, are men of our race. They are Israelites, not Edomite Jews. And most of the politicians who pass these kind of laws and allow this kind of thing to go on are members of our race. Now, you can talk about the Jews all you wish, but they are a minority in the controlling apparatus of our government and of our churches. Yes, they have a lot of influence because they're quite cunning. They're willing to do almost anything. But the majority of people who are going along with this destruction and plunder of the rest of the people are Israelites. And that's what God is saying here. This is Israel that is doing this thing. So God can truly say of modern Israel and America, you refuse to do righteousness, you refuse to do justice, you refuse to obey my holy and righteous laws. And like Pogo had said in his comic book some years ago, we have met the enemy and they is us. In verse 2 he said, your iniquities, Israel's iniquities, have separated between Israel and God, and Israel's sins have hidden God's face from Israel. Do you realize that almost all of the preaching today is confess Jesus as your personal Savior, you've got to love Jesus, and shout hallelujah and say amen. Did the ancient prophets come to Israel and tell Israel they weren't shouting hallelujah loud enough? Did the ancient prophets come to Israel and warn Israel that they would go to hell when they died and burn forever and ever in fire? No, they did not. The prophets came to Israel and had one message. Israel, you are disobeying my laws, statutes, and judgment. Turn and obey my law. That message is hardly heard in America today. Turn back to the prophet Amos again. You've heard this before. It bears repeating. For after all, God repeated this with every prophet to the house of Israel year after year. Now turn with me to the 5th chapter of Amos. Hear ye this word which I take up against you, even a lamentation, O house of Israel. Again, God is speaking in condemnation of his people. Here's the kind of people who they are. Verse 9, that strengtheneth the spoiled against the strong, so that the spoil shall come against the fortress, and that should be the spoiler or the robber. Forasmuch, therefore, as your treading is upon the poor, and ye take from him burdens of wheat, ye have built houses of hewn stone, but ye shall not dwell in them. Ye have planted pleasant vineyards, but ye shall not drink wine of them. For I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins. They afflict the just, they take a bribe, and they turn aside the poor in the gate from their right. What are they doing? They are not doing righteousness in the land. Verse 15, hate the evil and love the good. Verse 21 and 22, I hate, I despise your feast days, and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Though ye offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them, neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Now that answers the question for this young man who thought the solution was to go to church. God says, no, you come into the house of worship and you offer all of these offerings, I won't accept them. Here's what God wants. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy viols, but let judgment run down as waters and righteousness as a mighty stream. The prophet came to Israel over and over and over to tell them one thing. You are not doing judgment in the land. God actually rebuked them. Almost every prophet, if you'll read it, God actually rebuked them for their religious services. He said, I don't want that. I want you to do righteousness, to do judgment among my people. Do judgment in Israel. Do righteousness among my people. Let's go back to Isaiah 59. Instead, God says, judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off, for truth has fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And I think the margin there is a better rendering of that. It says that he that departeth from evil is accounted mad. The person who does not do evil and wickedness in the land is so different in his actions from other people that they look at him and they think he's crazy. Can you imagine what they would say of a person who, upon finding that this family down here was being evicted from their home because they were $450 behind on their house payments, if he went down there and gave them $450 and paid for their home? They say, well, you dummy, you could have bought that home and you could have got that whole thing. Well, there's $10,000 equity there you could have gotten if you'd have foreclosed on it instead of paying the payment. You'd say he was a crazy man. The one who departs from evil is accounted as mad. Now, you may not think America is quite that wicked, but you think about that for a moment, that if you or someone were to go down there and help save this person's house, you know what the people would say? It's like the fellow that found the $100,000 or so in silver coin that had fallen out of the truck someplace here a few months ago, or a few years ago, and he returned it back to the people who were delivering it. And the guy had to cancel his phone, and I think he eventually moved out of his house. He got so many phone calls and so many letters from people who told him how stupid he was and what a kook he was for returning that money. He was treated as if he was an insane man because he was honest and did what was right in the sight of the Lord. It's true in America. Amos 5, verse 21, I hate, I despise your feast days, and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Remember at that time in the tabernacle, they burned incense unto God. And God said, I won't hear this. I won't smell in your solemn assemblies. Though ye offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy viols. Have any of you watched the television shows, especially Christian television shows, such as Oral Roberts? I called him that once before. Oral Roberts. And some say Rex Humbug, and that's supposed to be Rex Humbard, right? If you've watched those, you've seen the music and the singing. These are very professionally done things, and they have excellent singers, excellent musicians, the best technology that money can buy. In fact, in one of Oral Roberts' letters, it was repeated in that book about Give Me That, titled Give Me That Prime Time Religion, he actually went to Hollywood and hired the man that was recommended by all the other men as the best sound technician in Hollywood to set up his television studio and build it for the Oral Roberts production. These are professional things, the best singers and musicians that you can, that money can buy, and yet almost every word that these men preach is false doctrine. And God says, I won't hear your music. I won't hear your vials. I won't hear these things. Apparently, in ancient Israel, at the very time when they were in sin and iniquity and refusing to obey, they had these great religious productions also, and singing and playing, just like we have today. And these men preach false doctrine, and they never mention the robbery and plunder of our people through the violation of God's laws. God says in verse 23 and 24, Take thou away from me the noise of thy song, for I will not hear the melody of thy vials. But let judgment run down as waters, and righteousness as a mighty stream. This is what God calls for in Israel, is justice and righteousness according to his law. Turn over to Micah 6, a few pages over in the Old Testament. Micah 6, another prophet to the same Israel, beginning in verse 7. Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Do you realize that God Almighty does not call for great religious ceremonies and shouts of joy and praise to him at all? God calls for obedience to his law, so that honesty and justice and righteousness will prevail among the people. Verse 9, The Lord's voice crieth unto the city, and the man of wisdom shall see thy name, hear ye the rod, and who hath appointed it? Now I said, our enemies are the rod in God's hand to chastise us. And what's he saying to us today? He says, well, you hear God's voice, and you hear the rod, and understand who has appointed it. You know, the greatest thing a Christian can understand about our enemies that we call red communism or whatever you want to call it, the greatest thing our Christians could understand is that God has raised up that thing to chastise and turn us to him. You know, you get that through your mind and in your heart, you'll not be afraid of it because you know it's serving God's purpose. It's serving God's purpose. In Ecclesiastes 12, wise King Solomon wrote of all the things that he had done and all the things he had learned for several pages in here, and then he sums this up, and this was a favorite quotation of a former governor of Arizona, whom some of you old-timers would know, Jack Williams, who was a professing Christian. Here's what it is, Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Solomon wrote all of this, and then he summed it up in these words. Here is the summation of all of the wisdom of Solomon. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. No wonder God says that these religious proceedings that we have are a smoke in his nose. Because as we do that, we violate his laws, statutes, and judgments, and we claim righteousness on the basis that we say we believe in him. And we have no righteousness through obedience to his righteous law. Let's go back to Amos chapter 6 again. Here's what God wanted. But let judgment run down as waters, and righteousness as a mighty stream. Jesus Christ said, If ye love me, keep my commandments. Have ye offered unto me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? And of course they had, just as our people do today. But ye have borne the tabernacle of your Moloch, and triune your images, the star of your God, which ye made to yourselves. And that's the sin of our churches today. They profess to know Jesus, they praise God, they use His name, and they sing songs to Him, and they bear the tabernacles of Baal. They preach the doctrines of Baal in the name of the God of the Bible. How many of you hear false doctrine being taught on television and radio? If you do, it is done in the name of Jesus Christ. And they repeat the name of Jesus Christ over and over a score of times during the time that they're preaching Baal doctrine. And if some of you newer people don't know that, I suggest you at least obtain a couple of our old sermons. One is titled The Seven Sins of Canaan, showing how all of the sins of the ancient Canaanites are being practiced in America. And another one is The Burning Hell, Is It Truth or Is It Blasphemy? The doctrine that people burn in fire is a doctrine of ancient Babylon of Baal worship. And it's preached in most churches in America today in the name of Jesus Christ. And that's what God is accusing Israel of doing here. You offered sacrifices unto me and offerings in the wilderness, and at the same time you do it, you bear the tabernacle of your Moloch and triune your images, the star of your God, which you made to yourselves. And here's what God was going to do with those people. Therefore will I cause you to go into captivity beyond Damascus, saith the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. God's judgment on Israel was to send them into captivity. Back to Isaiah 59. And judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And we read that last week. He appears to be mad. You know, the mores or morals of our modern society are such and so opposed to God's laws that when we do something according to God's laws, we appear to be mad. We're the ones that are out of step. We're the ones that are insane. Now, it says here, and the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. Now, if this is a prophecy, and I believe that it is, that literally means that things are that bad, or will be that bad in modern America, Israel, and God will see it. Now, it's up to you as to decide whether it's that bad already, or whether it's going to get worse. I'm afraid it's going to get worse, but it will be so bad in Israel, will be so far from God's word in Israel, that the people who obey God's word will appear to be insane. They'll be so different than the rest of the people, they'll appear to be mad. And listen to what God says then. It displeased him that there was no judgment, and he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. And then here's what God does, and I've been preaching mostly what appeared to be bad news during the beginning of this series, and even part of this as to how terrible things would get in Israel and how terrible they are. But you listen to this glorious news as to what God's solution for this problem is. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and an helmet of salvation upon his head, and he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay fury to his adversaries. Isn't that something? It is Israel that is in sin and iniquity, and God puts on righteousness, and his fury is on whom? His adversaries. Recompense to his enemies. To the islands he will pay recompense. Verse 19. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. Do you realize that after God gives that judgment on all of Israel for their sin and iniquity, that he is telling us that then he, God, will put on righteousness and deliver us? Now remember, in ancient Israel, he put them into captivity. And some will say, well, do you mean, Pastor Emery, that we're not going into captivity? No, what I mean is we already are in captivity. We have already been delivered into the hands of our enemies, and they are robbing and plundering us and have made us servants to them. This has already taken place. However, the great flood or the great invasion may just be beginning, and he says here, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. And listen to this. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. Now, in verse 16 it says that his righteousness, it sustained him. God's righteousness. You see, Israel has none. Israel's in sin and iniquity. So God's righteousness. Verse 17, it says that he, God, put on righteousness as a breastplate. Well, now some would ask, what do I mean? What has God put on? Well, let me read a few verses of Scripture. You won't have to turn to these. I'll just give you the place. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 8. What nation is there so great that has statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law, God's law? Revelation 16:7 says, true and righteous are thy judgments. Isaiah 42:21, the Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. And that's an end time prophecy. What is God going to put on in this day of deliverance? His righteous law. In Isaiah 42 and verse 4, and I'm sure this is speaking of Jesus, it says, he shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isle shall wait for his law. The last thing that God will do to bring this age to a close is bring his law into all the earth. In Isaiah 26 and verse 9, this says, and this is speaking, I believe, of the whole earth, when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. You see, there is no way, as this age is progressing, where the world can learn righteousness until God's law is made available to all of the earth. And that's what God is going to put on. When he sees in Israel that there is no intercessor, there's no Savior for us, we are without hope and we are lost, God will bring his own righteousness, which is, of course, his law. This is the standard that will be lifted up in Zion against this enemy who will come in like a flood, Jesus Christ and his righteous law. That we will not lose that law is a promise here in Isaiah 59, verse 19. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. The implication is the whole world. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. Do you realize the hope and the promise in that verse of Scripture? The Redeemer shall come to Zion and unto them that turn from transgression. You know what that tells me? That tells me that in spite of the situation we will be in or already are in, these terrible verses that we read from verse 3 on to verse 15 of the iniquity and transgression in Israel, that we will turn from our transgression. We will turn. He's referring to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. Verse 21, and as for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my word which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. That's the new covenant. That's the promise that God would write his laws, statutes, and judgments in our hearts and in our minds, and we would do them. And think about this, the mercy that is here disclosed upon God's Israel people. The condemnation of Israel for its sin and iniquity would justify their total destruction. If you don't believe it, read those verses in Isaiah 59 over again. A people terrible in transgression to the Lord, and yet what does God say he will do in and among those people? He will put on his own righteousness, and he will come and render judgment and recompense against his enemies. And Israel will know his word. It will never depart out of their mouth. It will never depart out of the mouth of their seed, nor out of the mouth of their seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. Now, I cannot think of anything that epitomizes God's mercy than his words that show us for what we are, a sin-filled, iniquity-laden people, unable and unwilling to follow God's law, and yet God will bring his law to us and place us under his law in righteousness for eternity. We are being prepared to meet our God. What is our end going to be? Destruction? No, the kingdom, because of God's mercy. Not in the manner in which we now live, not in our transgressions, but in repentance, salvation, and deliverance. For it says in verse 19, and let's read that again, so, because God brings his righteousness to Israel, so, or because of that, shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. God Almighty will rule in righteousness. His law will become the law of the kingdom and of all the earth. So do not despair. We are those people described here in the first part of Isaiah 59, but praise God, we happen to be the people described in the last verses also. Our Father and our God, we do praise your name for this promise of deliverance, even where you show us our sins would bring judgment on us. And yet in your great mercy, you have prepared for us a kingdom. Father, we thank you for the shed blood of Jesus Christ, which has atoned for our sins and purchased that kingdom for us. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.